The portion of the discussion that is assigned to me is the fire in Elijah's vision. First of all, I would like to say that I appreciate the fact that the Jersey City Friends saw fit to have a prophetic discussion on their program. Because I feel prophecy is important. Prophecy was not given to satisfy our curiosity, nor is it something to entertain the brethren. Actually, along in this bent, some brethren have gone so far as to say that, well, there's certain types of mind that need mystery stories. So to satisfy that craving among the members of the church, the Lord has given the book of Revelation and the book of Ezekiel. That I'm sure we cannot agree with. For the most part, Bible students in our day shun away from prophecy, except dealing with it in a very general way. But the truth movement in Brother Russell's day was a prophetic movement. In our day, it has become sophisticated, and for the most part, has lost its prophetic vision. Prophecy is important because it serves two basic purposes. One, it reveals to the Lord's people the events that are coming in the near future that will affect them. And secondly, it instructs them as to their responsibility and work under those conditions that will come about. Now we'll have the unveiling. Now that modern art is in vogue, I won't apologize for the printing or the drawing of lines. One's view of any given part of Elisha's vision is determined by their concept of the whole. And naturally, my view of the fire period is determined by my concept of the entire vision. For this reason, I'd like to briefly review the entire vision. I have one, Brother Tony. First, in the latter days of the truth movement, three modernist viewpoints have developed concerning the three phases of the Elijah vision. The first viewpoint is that the vision in three parts merely depicts three great world wars. We'll have one more world war, and that's the end of the time of trouble. A second modernist concept is that each stage of Elijah's vision began with a world war. First, there was a world war in 1914. The world war of 1939 began the revolutionary stage, and according to this concept, the third world war will begin the anarchy stage. A third modernist view is that these elements of war, revolution, and anarchy existed concurrently and individually and simultaneously all during the period of trouble. Now, all three of these views miss the main point and purpose of the time of trouble, and that is that the time of trouble is God's judgments upon Babylon and the systems and nations associated with Babylon. Also, it is a climax to the age-long battle between the true church and the false church, the true kingdom and the false kingdom. And according to these modernist concepts, Babylon figures very insignificantly in these three stages. Now, those of us who have tried to follow Brother Russell's interpretation of Elijah's vision, we will call it the fundamentalist views. We perhaps are divided into two general viewpoints, although I think we are quite close in our interpretations. The one fundamentalist viewpoint is that the war period, the wind, began in 1914, and that we're still in the war period. World War II was merely another event in this war period. According to this view, the revolutionary period cannot begin until the nominal church is exalted and reigns. And then the earthquake of Revelation 16 will take place as the revolution of Elijah's vision. And This will overthrow Babylon and will rapidly disintegrate into anarchy, and that will be the completion of the third three stages. The second fundamentalist viewpoint, of which I subscribe to, is that the war period began in 1914. And actually, although we feel the revolution, as Brother Bill brought out, began shortly after the end of World War I, we take into account the principles that we have in the seven creative days, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials, principles and motion, actions that were set into motion in the first stages continued through, although there were new developments in the additional days, the additional trumpets and vials and so forth. So we feel that although World War stage began in 1914 and World War I ended in 1918, that war would continue on into the other stages. And similarly, although the revolutionary stage began in 1918, and from one sense of the word would come to an end at the beginning of anarchy, nevertheless, revolutionary principles would continue on even into the anarchy period. Accounting for the overlapping we have here. Actually, I should have an overlapping between the war and the revolution. So consequently, I feel, as Brother Bill has expressed, that the revolutionary stage of Elijah's vision, the earthquake, began in 1918, with the revolution, Russian Revolution, that set into force revolutionary forces that have engulfed Europe and the world. As a result, that we have come to the point in our day where communism or left-of-center governments occupy almost every seat of government in Europe. But there will be a very specific revolution. Revolution of Revelation 16, and the reason I'm dealing with that territory, because you might say that's Brother Bill's territory, is because I feel, according to Brother Russell's viewpoint, the revolution, the earthquake of Revelation 16, actually overlaps with the anarchy period. I think if we study all of Brother Russell's viewpoints on these three stages of the trouble, we will find that in some instances, dealing with the revolutionary stage, he will say that the church, nominal church, will come back into power, the reign of Babylon. This would be followed by the great earthquake of Revelation 16, in which the revolution will overthrow the reign of Babylon. But yet in other articles, he says that there would be a revolution before Babylon would reign. And that because of the revolutionary trend and revolution that would be encircling the globe, that the reactionary forces, political and financial, would feel the need of uniting with the church to stay the revolution, to stop the revolution. And that would be the time that Babylon would reign. But this would be a short-lived affair. And following that short counter-revolution, the specific earthquake, in contradistinction to the general earthquake of Elijah's vision, the specific earthquake would then take place, the earthquake of Revelation 16, and overthrow the counter-revolution during the reign of Babylon. Now, to show that Brother Russell actually saw this principle and actually taught this principle, we would like to read a quotation from reprints 5545. Actually, there are a number of quotations to this effect that we would be very happy to share with the brethren. He says, quote, "Following the terrific storm of this war will come a great revolution, symbolically styled a great earthquake." And then, skipping down to several sentences, "In conjunction with this social revolution, the Bible indicates that churchianity for a time will be greatly exalted as the hoped-for power by which the revolution may be offset and stopped." The revolution has already begun. Babylon will come into power for what reason? For the purpose of offsetting and stopping the revolution. And then continuing the quotation, "Following the revolution, In churchianity's exaltation, quickly will come the anarchy. And in this connection, Brother Russell also pointed out that the revolution would come in this country not by violence, but by ballot. And we feel that we have a welfare state showing that the revolution has even engulfed even into the Western Hemisphere. Now, you'll notice that I overlap the revolutionary stage and the anarchy stage, the earthquake of Elijah's vision and the fire of Elijah's vision. I overlap it with the earthquake of Revelation 16:18. Because dealing with this earthquake, Brother Russell, in several reprint articles and in the fourth volume, speaks of it both as a revolution and anarchy. In the fourth volume, a quotation which I'll read a little later, he speaks of the earthquake of Revelation 16 as a universal insurrection and anarchy. Consequently, I drew the chart to show how that actually the beginnings of the anarchy stage are connected with the great earthquake of Revelation 16. And then we'll follow the other features of anarchy. Now we'll just turn this around. Get a more detailed outline of the anarchy period. First, why do we feel that fire pictures anarchy? Because we see that some brother have found that some brethren don't believe that the third stage of fire pictures anarchy. Why do we feel that fire pictures anarchy? Of all the symbols used in the scriptures concerning the time of trouble, the fire is the most fitting symbol of complete destruction. Now, what is this fire to destroy? It is to destroy the present evil world, the present social order. Anarchy is the only thing that can destroy social order. Wars can weaken and change boundaries. Revolutions can replace one form of government with another, but anarchy completely breaks down and destroys the social order. Thus, whenever fire is used in the scriptures in connection with the time of trouble, it refers to anarchy, even though we might, in a general way, by extension, apply it to a whole period of trouble that has been going on since 1914. But it specifically, in its prophetic setting, refers to the anarchy feature of the trouble. Now, there are four other symbols used in the scriptures to picture this anarchy stage, this third period of Elijah's vision. One of these four symbols is the whirlwind. And this should not be confused with the wind of Elijah's vision. Winds damage, but whirlwinds destroy. And the whirlwind, as it's used in the scriptures as a symbol of anarchy, speaks of a whirlwind that goes from one end of the earth to the other, bringing great destruction and great slaughter. We will read one of these scriptures found in Jeremiah 25, 31 through 33. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried, they shall be dung upon the ground. I'm sure that we all would agree that the destruction described as a result of this whirlwind is emblematic, does portray the anarchy period of the trouble. And the whirlwind is also spoken of in Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, the 23rd and 24th verses, and also in Revelation 7. Four winds are held back until the saints are sealed in their forehead, and when these four winds are loosed from the four corners of the earth, a whirlwind of anarchy will engulf the world. A second symbol used in the scriptures to depict the anarchy stage is the winepress symbol. The most detailed of this is given to us in Revelation, the 14th chapter, the 17th through the 20th verses. We won't take time to read it, but you recall the the setting of Revelation 14, there are actually two harvests. First, the Lord appears upon a white cloud and thrusts in a sickle, and the earth is reaped. This is a reference to the harvest of the wheat class. But there's a harvest that follows this, a second harvest. And there is a time sequence here. Another sickle, portraying the second harvest, is cast into the earth, and the vine of the earth is reaped and cast into the winepress. The vine of the earth represents the false vine, the false church, and its corrupt counterfeit kingdom system. And this system, the church and its system, will be cast into the winepress and destroyed in the anarchy feature of the trouble. Another symbol picturing the anarchy stage is the symbol of the seas, the restless masses of humanity. In Psalms 46 and 2, the mountains are spoken of as being carried into the midst of the sea. The mountains representing the nations or the kingdoms will be engulfed by the sea class, by the anarchy, and they will be destroyed by anarchy. And another symbol used in the scriptures to depict anarchy is the phrase, every man's hand against his neighbor and every man's sword against his brother. And we feel that these phrases, as they appear in Ezekiel 38:21, Zechariah 18:10, Zechariah 14:13, refer to the final phase of the anarchy stage in which there will be mass violence and slaughter throughout the earth. Now let us consider the causes for the anarchy that is to come first upon the religious systems and then upon the whole earthly arrangement. The first cause for the anarchy is because of the Lord's judgments upon Babylon and those who are associated with Babylon. The Lord's judgments upon her for her sins. And we have these outlined for us in the 18th chapter of Revelation, the 2nd, 3rd, and 24th verses. We won't take time to read these because you're well acquainted with them. Briefly they are, because Babylon has slaughtered the saints and persecuted the saints, because Babylon is the habitation of every unclean spirit and false teaching, because Babylon is the den of devils. It's the masterpiece of Satan and the fallen angels, and because Babylon has committed fornication by uniting with the kings of the earth and not waiting for the Lord's return to set up the kingdom. These are the various sins upon Babylon. And because of these sins, the Lord will bring about the great earthquake of Revelation 16, the universal insurrection and anarchy that will destroy that counterfeit system. But there are a second set of God's judgments upon Babylon that we don't usually think of. God's judgments for a second set of Babylon sins. And these are Babylon's sins against the Jew. And these are outlined for us in the third chapter of Joel, the first through the third verses. We read first concerning the regathering of Israel. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I will bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them. The more proper translation is, and will bring my judgment upon them. Why? For they have scattered my people among the nations. They have parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people. And have given a boy for a harlot. And sold a girl for wine they might drink. The three sins of Babylon against the Jew is one. They scattered the Jews amongst the nations. For 18 long centuries, Christendom has chased the Jew from pillar to post. The Jew has left the footprint of blood in every nation of Christendom in which he has trod. The second sin of Christendom against Babylon or rather against the Jew, is that they parted my land. And we feel that this has a specific application to the UN partition of Palestine. When the Jews, during the end of the age, through the Zionist movement, were desiring to gather in Palestine and develop an independent homeland, Britain closed the door. During World War II, while 6 million Jews were being slaughtered, Britain, with the approval of her allies, had the door of immigration closed to Palestine so that the Jews could escape and migrate to Palestine. Why? Because the Western allies wanted to appease the Arabs for the oil interest that was so vital to the Western war effort. And even after the war, when thousands of Jews were clamoring to get into Palestine, when the Arabs in Palestine were starting a systematic campaign for the slaughter of the Jews in Palestine, and the Jews in Palestine were being restrained from fighting back by the British, the UN was what? Opening the doors to Palestine? No, they were quibbling, they were debating whether they should even permit the Jews to have a parted piece of the land, a partitioned portion of the land. And a third sin of Christendom against the Jew is they have cast lots for my people, and they have sold a boy for a harlot and a girl for wine. Christian nations were always ready to barter Jewish blood to appease others. During World War II, we had several examples of this. When the Nazis were about to roll into Romania, the Romanian government sent secret messages to the Western allies telling them that there were 70,000 Jews in Romania, and they didn't want these Jews to be slaughtered by the Germans. And they requested these Western allies to send them $50 per head, the cost of transporting these Jews to Palestine. The Western governments said no. And the U.S. State Department sent a secret message to the Arab leaders telling them not to fear that there would be a mass Jewish-Romanian, immigration of Romanian Jews to Palestine. Why? The Western allies wanted to appease the Arabs for the sake of the oil interest. Because of these sins of Christendom against the natural people of Israel, the Lord will gather all nations into the valley of Jehoshaphat and bring his judgments, his vengeance and wrath upon them. The second cause for the universal insurrection and anarchy is that the church will preach this message of the Lord's judgments at a very fitting time. This message of the Lord's judgments, we feel this earthquake will be as a result of the church's message of the Lord's judgments. This message of the pouring out of the seven vials in Revelation 16. It is the reapers, the church in Matthew 13, that not only gather the wheat, but cast the tares into the fire, into the furnace to be burned. And it is the church, Elijah, that smites the Jordan. We feel that this message will be given during the reign of Babylon, and that the result will be the earthquake, which will be universal insurrection and anarchy. Then the third cause for this universal insurrection and anarchy is that the message given at that time, while Babylon is reigning, will inspire the Lord's great army of discontents, the patriots, the reformers, the socialists, the communists, the moralists, the ignorance, and the helpless, the hopeless. It will cause them to arise. They were held in check, but now they will arise and will overthrow the religious, political, and financial opposers. So these are the three basic causes for the universal insurrection and anarchy of the earthquake of Revelation 16. Then we feel that this earthquake will be followed by the next stage of the anarchy period, the invasion of the nations of the north of Palestine, into Palestine. Ezekiel 38 speaks of it as Gog and Magog and the nations that are associated with them. Zechariah 14 speaks of it as the Lord gathering all nations to Palestine. And then the Lord fights for Israel, as he fought for Israel in the times of old. The Lord stays back. After half of the city is taken, the Lord stays this invasion. And what does the Lord do in fighting for Israel? We read in Ezekiel 38 that he causes a great shaking to take place in the land of Israel among the armies that have invaded her. And this great shaking affects both the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field, symbolically showing that it is a continuation of the great earthquake of Revelation 16. And it is actually the culmination of the earthquake of Revelation 16. And on this we would like to read briefly from the fourth volume, speaking of the Lord fighting for Israel as he did in the times of old after the invasion. Brother Russell says, quote, on this is page 556, but it's not the same as the original page numbering. After describing that the coming of this army from the northern quarters against Israel will be suddenly and as a cloud over the land, the message is, thus saith the Lord God, art thou, then he speaks of, art thou those of whom I have spoken of in olden day, and then passing down he says, then the Lord declares his purpose destruction of the wicked hosts. And the description seems to indicate, the description given in Ezekiel 38 seems to indicate that it will be accomplished by an outbreak of jealousy, revolution, and anarchy amongst the various elements composing the great mixed army, this army that invades Palestine. Continuing the quotation, a revolution and strife which will involve whatever may still remain of the home governments of the various peoples, and complete the universal insurrection and anarchy, the great earthquake of Revelation 16, 18 through 21. So actually, the great shaking that will take place when the Lord fights for Israel, as it did in the times of old, will be a shaking that will complete the great universal insurrection and anarchy described in Revelation 18. Then we feel that from Ezekiel 38 and Zechariah 14, that the full blast of anarchy will engulf the world. Both of these prophets speak of that time then as being a time in which every man's hand is against his brother and every man's sword against his neighbor. At that time, the last vestiges of law and order will be overthrown. Money will be worthless. Transportation and the economies will be completely paralyzed. And everybody will be against his fellow man and against his brother. Marauding bands will be roaming the earth. Wholesale and slaughter and murder will be the order of the day. Why? For the purpose of survival. At that time, the millions who have been taught through the various armies in the past to kill every moving thing that is opposing them will, when law and order is thrown aside, kill everything that is hindering their survival. At that time, the spirit that we see already in our day, I don't give a darn because of the future, will go to its utmost when all restraint and law is removed. At that time, the examples we see in juvenile delinquency now will be mere child play when all law and order is dissolved. Now we would like to deal with the classes that will be involved in the anarchy. First will be the world of mankind. There will be a struggle amongst the world of mankind. The poor against the rich, pew against pulpit, labor against capital, the oppressed against the oppressors. And then we feel, in harmony with Brother Russell's statement, that the church will extend into the very early stage of anarchy. Brother Russell makes this conclusion in the Elijah type, where Elijah was separated from Elisha during the whirlwind. Elijah was taken in the whirlwind. And Brother Russell points out of this whirlwind depicts anarchy, so that the church will be extended into the early stages of anarchy before she's completely taken. But she will escape the full blast of anarchy, the complete horrible destruction that will follow the first stages of anarchy. A third class in the anarchy period will be the great company. It will be during this period that they will have their robes cleansed and washed white. We do not know how far they will extend into this picture. A third class that should be important to all of us as truth people, especially those of us who are parents, is described in, I have the tug on the coat, I have two more minutes. It's described in, we know the scripture, Zechariah, Zephaniah, the second chapter, the admonition to seek meekness and seek righteousness, that it may be that ye may be hid in the day of the Lord's wrath. And this is a precious comfort to all of the church who are raising children, to inspire them to properly train their children, that they might be of this meek and righteous class, that will in the Lord's hands be hid during the anarchy. And a fifth class, of course, involved in the anarchy will be the nation of Israel. We won't have time to go into the details that we wanted to in connection with the nation of Israel, but you will notice I have the new covenant blessings overlapping the anarchy stage. While the anarchy is still going on in other portions of the world, the kingdom arrangement will begin to be set up in Israel. The Lord will fight for Israel as he did in the times of old. We feel that very shortly after that, the ancient worthies will appear on the scene. And in connection with that battle, the Lord fighting for Israel as he did in the times of old, it says that all of the Jewish people of that time in Palestine, who then are so overwhelmed by this invasion that they bow the knee to the Lord to seek his help, there will be this class that will you'll read your context in Zechariah 12, it will be this class who will recognize the Lord's intervention readily, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon them. And then shortly after that, we have a tie-in in Zechariah 8, how the kingdom will expand. This class that recognizes the Lord's intervention and mourns for him whom they have killed and pierced. It will be this class that the Lord will instruct, like as I have made thee a curse among the heathen, so I will now make thee a blessing. And this is how you will be a blessing, to teach truth and righteousness to your neighbor. And it is in that connection that we have the prophecy in Zechariah 8, that 10 men out of the languages of all nations will lay hold upon the skirt of a Jew and will say, thy God is with thee. Let us go up to Jerusalem and paraphrase and worship thy God. And bringing this to its close, we feel that there will be a definite order of blessing. That the blessings will first go out from the ancient worthies to Israel, from Israel to the Semitic nations and the non-Caucasian nations, because we feel that the anarchy will still be going on to a certain extent in Christendom. Christendom, we feel, the Caucasian nations of Christendom will be actually the last of nations to receive the blessings of the kingdom. And then will come the still small voice. I'm sure we are all praying, may thy kingdom come, may thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
We shall be dismissed with Brother Geisinger.
Our loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We humbly bow before thee at this time to thank thee for thy many blessings thou hast provided us this day. We thank thee for thy wonderful truths which thou hast made known to us. We thank thee for these prophecies which help us to understand the times we are living in and our responsibilities in connection with them. We ask that the days to come thou will continue to guide us by thy Holy Spirit, enlighten us concerning thy will in the midst of these troublous times, and help us to stand firm in thy truth and in the spirit of it, that we might not be moved. We ask thy blessing with each one now as we go to our places of rest for the night, and if it be thy will, bring us together again tomorrow for another day of blessing and instruction in thy word. Forgive anything that may have been out of harmony with thy will, for we ask it in Jesus' name.